power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Praise the Lord. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just come before you. And so, Lord, help us. Help me, Lord Jesus. And as we look into this wonderful passage, and Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you have given your life for us on the cross and saved us from our sins. So bless our meditation, our meditations tonight, our considerations, that these might be for your glory. And Lord Jesus, we want you to be lifted up and our eyes on you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So bless us tonight now, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Of course, we know that Jesus said, he has said, I am that I am. He's the great I am that we get in Exodus. But we're not going to spend time looking at the I am of Exodus 3:14, the self-existent one. But I am that I am, and the I am is present tense. So he is with us. He is the great I am. And we know that in the Gospel of John, we have those great I ams. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall not thirst. And so then he says, I am the light of the world, and I am the good shepherd. I am the vine, he that abideth in me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we would like to go on a series on that. What a beautiful series we could do on the I ams of the Gospel of John. And even though we know them well, yet I'm getting such a blessing to realize that this is true. I am the bread of life, not just past, present, right now. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But here we have the matter of the good shepherd. And as I say, not a profound exposition, but at least looking at things here tonight. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Also we have down here in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down of myself. And so here the Lord Jesus voluntarily is giving his life for the sheep, to save the sheep. These dumb animals, you know, that don't have much sense. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, but Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and he has given his life for the sheep. And so we praise God for the cross. We praise God for Calvary. We pray for Jesus shedding his precious blood, laying down his life on the cross to save us from our sins as the good shepherd. And he is a good shepherd, right? And so here, just briefly that. One thing about, I'm not going to get into the matter of the hireling here, except a hireling, of course, is a person who he doesn't own the sheep, so he doesn't have as much care. He's hired to take care of the sheep. And so the wolf comes and he runs away. But I thought there's one thing here too. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Another concept about the good shepherd, and that is a blessing to me, the good shepherd, the shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. So he's not pushing the sheep, he's leading the sheep, and the sheep are following him, right? And so that's a concept too that I need to know. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and notice here, I am the good shepherd. Let's go back now to verse 11 again and on. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And so praise the Lord that the Lord knows his sheep, right? And he, it says here, and am known of mine, meaning that we, the sheep, know their shepherd. The sheep know their shepherd. And so I kind of say, Lord, do you know me? Do you know me? Do I know you? You're my shepherd. Are you Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. And so, but how wonderful that the Lord knows his sheep, right? And God gives us that assurance by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, so that we say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So we have the security when we have received Christ. We've been born again of the Spirit of God that we are God's sheep. We are God's children. We are the Lord's. And so yes, oh, Lord, thank you that he knows us. He knows us individually, intimately. He knows us as his flock. He knows the sheep. And so praise the Lord. I know my sheep, and I'm known of my sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Wow, yeah, how to be wonderful to be included in the word know. Watch how know here. He knows my sheep, I'm known of mine, but the Father knoweth me, and even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So in each one of the contexts of these laying down his life, we have some other beautiful things here, that the Father knoweth the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the Father, the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now verse 16, briefly, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Many feel that he's talking about the Gentiles here, that the flock that he first came for were the Jewish people, and he came to Israel, especially as we have in Matthew. He came to the house, the children of the house of Israel, and he came to with the kingdom. They could have received the king, but they rejected the Messiah. They rejected their king, and so we know that he went on, had instances of the Gentiles, and especially the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. But many feel that that's what this kind of means here, that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, a different fold. Now Ephesians chapter 2, Paul deals with that, you know, where they are made into one, right, the Gentiles and the Jewish people, and he is our peace, he gives us peace, and they are made one, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. So here we have that concept there. And then verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Man, isn't it? Well, the obedience here, the obedience of the Lord Jesus, the willing, all that the Father wants me to do, I have done all through the Gospel of John. He comes to do the will of the Father. In Gethsemane, he yields himself to the will of the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so here we have Jesus obeying the Father here, and therefore the Father loves him. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Certainly that speaks about the dying and the resurrection, that I might take it again in resurrection. And then, of course, he's coming again, and we are waiting for his coming. So how wonderful. The Father knoweth the Son. The Father knoweth, loves the Son. The shepherd here. And then in verse, let's see, 17, we are there. Therefore, I put here again, what is the therefore, therefore? And so the therefore is therefore because of what's been written ahead of time. Therefore, because I am the good shepherd, because I know my sheep, because I am known of mine, because the Father knows me and loves me, he says, therefore, doth my Father love me. And so the therefore is therefore because of that context. Certainly we have a parallel in what we spoke about on Sunday night, I think it was, in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who became no reputation and gave his life on the cross, the death of obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that's certainly also in this and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Unto death, in the death that Christ has done for us. So that here he is the great I am, and he has all this down here. Notice verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Look at this. I have authority. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so here, no one took his life from him. He laid down his life. He could have called the angels, and there could have been angels coming to protect him, but he gave his life willingly for us on the cross. So just briefly in this concept, but then we go to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And you know, just praying, oh Lord, am I hearing your voice? Am I hearing your voice? How do we hear his voice? Well, certainly we hear it through the Bible, the Word of God, his Word. And he speaks to us through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God, the Word that was God breathed, you know, inspired by God. And so here, Lord, am I hearing your voice? And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them again. And they follow me, follow me. And that's the key deal, following his disciples when he called them, follow me, follow me. And I always like when Peter, after Peter had denied the Lord, and the Lord appeared to him again and challenged him with the three times asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? In John 21, you know, and Jesus reveals to him what's going to happen to him. You're going to be, people are going to take you and do to you what you don't want them to do. And this is going to happen to you. And so it seems like John is near there. And Peter says, oh, man, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified upside down and so forth. And all this that happened to Peter in his life, the sufferings he went through in his ministry and in his life, in his death, you know. So Peter says, wow, this is pretty rough. And so he says, well, Lord, what about him? You know, meaning John. And I always think of this. Ke a ti, sigue me tu. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, that's none of your business. You know, it's none of your business. And we know that John the Apostle went to the island of Patmos and so forth and wrote his epistles and wrote the Revelation. But I think of this here on follow. They follow me. And so, Lord, what about this guy? Mind your own business. You follow me. Okay? And we got to keep our eyes on that we don't get all bent out of shape, you know, of what's going on with somebody else when that person knows the Lord and so forth. But he says, you follow me. And so here my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And what a beautiful thing. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Wow. Wow. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now we love this passage because we believe that this passage teaches eternal security. You know? Now some people would say, well, you can take yourself out of God's hand. But this passage says, no way, Jose. No, that you can't take yourself out of God. If you're a born-again Christian and God has got you in his hand, you are in God's hand. Lord, I'm in your hand, you know? And you may goof up a lot and everything else, and sometimes you have a a doubt of salvation, but hey, no, there's eternal security. We believe that. And 1 John 5:11-13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, right? And so we can know, and we preach that. But like I say now here, is this is just a brief little survey, and the purpose of this is right tonight is to realize that Jesus is our shepherd, and he loves us, and he leads us, and we follow him, and we love him because he has first loved us, right? And so praise the Lord that we can do that. Let's just stop here for a moment and just stop right here, kind of unusual, but let's have a little prayer here. Father, we do want to thank you for sending your son, the Lord Jesus, and Jesus again. We want to thank you that you are a shepherd and that you've given your life to save us from our sins. You have given us eternal life. And Lord, indeed, we want to follow you, yes, Lord, and hear you and walk with you. And thank you for your guidance and leading that you lead us. And so we commit us to you and this precious, precious word that is so much deeper, Lord, than we have expressed tonight. But bless that word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Number two. Let's open our Bibles and to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now we're going to go something from the shepherd. And let's remember something, that pastors are under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and a pastor is to be a shepherd of his flock, right? He's the shepherd of his flock, and he's an under shepherd to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is trying to train him to be a good shepherd, right, for his flock. And so we have Peter concerned about these things, and this wonderful portion we have in 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, we're just looking at these passages for later meditation and so forth. But look at this. Peter is writing these people who are under severe persecution. They've been scattered around the Roman Empire, and he's writing these people in the Roman Empire, and they're scattered about, and they're under suffering, all sorts of suffering. They're being persecuted and everything else. So he says here, the Christian service here, 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful. Peter is saying, man, I'm an elder. And I have seen the sufferings of Christ, and I partake of the glory. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Wow, maybe we'll come back to that. But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So here he's writing these elders, these leaders, spiritual leaders, out through the empire, and he's saying, elders, and I'm an elder, a pastor, a presbyter, and he says, I exhort you, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight responsibility, but not because of constraint, not because someone forces you to, but willingly. And not for filthy lucre. Now, isn't that an interesting expression? Not for filthy lucre. That means dirty money, I guess. Not for dirty money. It is, there's a very there's a temptation to all of us along money matters. And pastors are under a really rough thing about this money business. And we can become covetous. What is it to be covetous? Okay. Of course, you begin covetous about many things, right? Covet not, right? But filthy lucre, meaning you don't do the ministry because it's a job that you get paid for. You know, you don't do that because you're paid for it, even though a servant is worthy of his hire, and he needs to be sustained. And we are facing that in our congregation, and we want to be wise about the use of finances, and the Lord would lead and give us much wisdom there. But here, unfortunately, there are people who do this because it's good. In fact, they do say that religion is a good business, you know. And the televangelists, man, they do so much. So some of them have 2, 3, 4 cars, even Rolls Royce and so forth. And they make mockery of the Word of God and people of God when they do this. And they are doing this for filthy lucre, right, as it were. And so be careful of that, he says to them. He says, don't do this, but of a ready mind. Now, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So, over in Matthew, and I was going to look at that, but we don't need to look at it. You know the passage where the sons of thunder came, and with their mother, and I just love this. I mean, mothers. Oh, they are fantastic, right? Mothers, and they come. Say, Jesus, here's my two sons, you know, my two sons. You know, and Lord, I'd like to ask a request of you. And Jesus says, what is that? He says, I would like in your kingdom that one sit on the right hand and the other left, you know, in your kingdom, you know. And this is true, you know. And by the way, this is just side, TMI. It's amazing with Latin mothers, Mexican mothers. They are... I mean, husband, get out of here, bye-bye. But my sons, my sons. And so what we had across from us, we had a mobile there, we have a mobile there, and this Filipino guy came in, and he had retired. And he was so happy. He fixed this place up, he painted it, and got this. He was retired. He's going to move with his wife into this mobile home. You know? And he fixed it all up. And they had a house, too, I guess. And so he tried to get his wife to come living with him. He's retired. She would not come because she had two sons at home, 26 and 27. See, and these are Latin women. They don't. I mean, this is my son. And so this here is James and John, you know, and their mother, my two sons. And then of course Jesus says, well, are you willing to suffer as I'm going to suffer? You know. But then he gives an illustration. He said, among the Gentiles, this is the system. Men, leaders, and hey, they can do what they want with you, right? And they can be dictators. They can be dictators. They can do what they want. But not so among you, because he who is the greatest among you will be your servant. So that's why they're trying now in Bible institutes and seminaries to the concept of servant leadership, meaning that the leader, the pastor, is a servant to the people. You see? He's not Lord over the people. And so, unfortunately, and I don't understand this except there's something at the root that something's wrong. There's this beautiful seminary down in Brazil. It's a Baptist Mid-Mission Seminary, and it's a very, very good seminary, over 60, 70 years old. And the teaching is is high level. You can go from there and come into a master's degree program in the United States. It's a very good seminary. But somehow, they are not doing something. They are not doing this. Because Ruthie tells us, Claudia, the Baptist pastors in Brazil are dictators. They are dictators. And they're all stuck up on themselves. And so there's church splits. You know, there's stuff like this. They lord it over. And so this is, but Peter says no. He says not lording it over them. Because as we go to Matthew, the pastor, the spiritual leader, is a servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, and then we have the concept of humility in here. And man, this is what I need. This is what I need. Because no, almost every man, especially, has this ego trip. And you just have to keep knocking it, knocking it, knocking it, you know? And I also have, there's, down in Brazil, there's splits in churches, especially among the Pentecostals. And because I often, how many number ones can there be in a church? And who wants to be number two? In other words, so you have these church splits because everybody wants to be number one. You know? And it's very, and this is going on in the mission field, you know. And so we need to pray. We actually, Ruthie and Claudia have had a rough time because they are women. And women are on the bottom of the totem pole. No matter what good they do, they don't even get the credit for what they do because they're supposed to be subject to a man, an authority. So if you put out the Mission Magazine, you give credit to this guy who doesn't do anything. It's not fair. But hey, life is not fair. And remember that 2/3 of the missionary force are women. And so it's, anyhow, this is just a too much TMI. But yet, it shows what goes on. And so by, so he says in verse examples of the flock. Listen, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Amen. Yes, Lord. Until we do this. Another passage, though, that, and this is rough. This is rough. In Hebrews, we have the matter of leadership, and in Hebrews 13, last chapter, and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and consider the end of their conversation, their manner of life. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. In other words, you know, and this harmony in the congregation, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you have this concept where a spiritual leader, a pastor, let's say in this case, he should be obeyed and submitted to do, but then you submit everyone to another. And now, I put down here, example marriage. Here's the example in marriage. Wives are to submit to the husband. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church with an agape love, impossible love, God's love, right? The spirit love. And so now, but a husband cannot demand submission from his wife, nor can, a husband can't demand submission from his wife, and a wife can't demand love from her husband, because it's voluntary, it's a spiritual thing. She submits to her husband because her husband loves her, yeah, you know? And he loves his wife, you know, as Christ loved the church. And so it's a miracle. Now of course you can force a woman, and you can beat up on her, whatever, force her. But that's not what the Bible wants. The Bible wants joyful marriage, husband and wife. I tell my wife, I said, honey, you're a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she says, yes. And of course, that's why we have 7 kids, right? anyhow, she has been very submissive, I tell you. You can't believe, because you know Betsy is a strong person, strong mind. But I am amazed at this lady, how submissive she has been. And basically, I have done what I've wanted to do in my life. I mean, and Betsy has been submissive. There's only the only problem is sometimes I didn't listen to her. One big instance was down in Uruguay, and every year I used to go to the mountains of Cordoba, Argentina, way up in the mountains, and leave Betsy home with 6-7 kids. And I was going up there because I was the missionary at the young people's camp, you know? And I was the big guy going to be the teacher with these young people. And I had one write me the other day, Christmas card. He lives down in Beaumont, Texas. His name is Andres, and he remembers that summer camp, those summer camps down in Uruguay, you know, 50 years ago. And he wrote me a nice little note. But anyhow, so here I was off there, and every year, 5 years, go to the mountains of Cordoba for a young people's camp. Well, Betsy always wanted, she says, let's have a young people's camp here in Uruguay. And there was a campground that we could use. And for 5 years, I never listened to her. I always, you know, now she says it because there was a blonde missionary up at this camp. But I try to agree, no, it's not because of the blonde missionary. but it just shows how insensitive a husband can be, right? And how I was, too. And this is the idea of leadership, too, and a relationship. It's because of love and joy and peace. And you submit to leadership because this person loves you, loves the congregation, and so forth, right? And so here we have this contrast where Peter says, you know, do this. And then we have this concept, obey those that have the rule over you, because they are responsible before God. They are responsible for God. They don't get off very easy, do they? Really, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may go do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So briefly then, we first of all have this concept of the Lordship of Christ, and he is our good shepherd. And then the leadership, they are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus. They are like Peter trying to do his admonition to be humble in your leadership, to be an example to the flock and so forth. And yet there is authority and there is leadership, right? And so that's a contrast, a kind of a thing you have to keep in balance, just like you do in a marriage, right? Just like you do in a marriage where you're both submissive. Okay, that's a little bit. I was thinking we were going to have knowledge. This is what I call knowledge, but Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So got to be too much knowledge. Now, let me just finish here, and I've already gone over the time I wanted to do because of the prayer time, but let me give you some thoughts about our church here, and especially the idea of protecting finances and so forth. Now, let me say, first of all, that I am absolutely, totally ignorant about supervising finances, except in our family, right? I am totally ignorant. I have no experience on economics things, and businessmen do. So I'm doing totally from ignorance. See? So remember that, okay? But here are just some thoughts. One is, of course, and I know you guys already are, you are protecting the finances of the church. And I know nothing about that. But an intern pastor, we need to understand, is a pastor who is in transition. He's a temporary person. He is until a permanent pastor is found. He may even a person who has another job, and so he doesn't really need to be an interim pastor, but he's okay and he's good and he's going to do this transition thing. Now, in that transition, why, you try to get call in other people and so forth, possibly two. And so, but in any case, you have to be fair to this person if he's going to be an interim pastor. And then I have here the problem of candidates. You already know this. First of all, there's no parsonage. And that's a big, big deal because of a place to live. And the putting up in a hotel. What I suggested to David, because I've been thinking about that, because some thought that if you have a guy come in and speak, he's got to speak for a month. No, no. I think 10 days, a week, 10 days, where he gets to know you, you get to know him. And now, if possible, and you know if this is possible with you guys or not, why, you put this person up in your homes to save $100 a month, a night at a motel or a hotel. Maybe you do it this way, and I've seen it done this, where a person will go and stay 3 days in one place, 3 days in another place, and so forth. So the burden is not all on one family. In fact, the church can help that family. It's just a place for the guy to put up his feet, right? And if he has a separate bathroom, that's okay too. But the eating part doesn't have to be with that family all the time. In other words, because what are we trying to do? We're trying to save money, right? And we can do this in families if you have an extra room and can do this. And it's always a blessing. We have done that when people have come through, and it's always a blessing. But Betsy is a missionary, probably, because her folks had missionaries in, stayed at their place. And so she was into missions, you know, all her life. And so that's just a thought, you know. And like I say, a week or 10 days is enough. And then you say this, well, we're looking at people and we'll get in touch with you and so forth. In the meantime, you have a chance to decide about that. let me ask you this. What is an honorarium?
It's not a salary. It's not necessarily a stated amount. It's a gift. It's an honorary gift that you give for the services of a person, for a meeting, some meetings, whatever. And so it's really an act of saying thank you. Thank you for coming and ministering to us and taking the time. And so anyhow, you have honorariums. Now you do this with the missionaries. When the missionaries come, you give them honorarium. Give them a check for coming and ministering. And that's good. That's good. But really, I feel that you should do this honorarium with anyone who comes and takes over the pulpit for a while. And now let me refer to something here. We have a guy coming in on Sunday to speak. And he's going to speak all day Sunday, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And let me tell you about him, because I know about him and how this came about, really. let me see if I can... Oh, yeah, Tom Lewis. What happened was I called Dr. Hare. How many of you know Dr. Hare? Dear Dr. Hare, he has spoken in this church. He is a dear man of God, beautiful man of God. So I called him. What I was trying to do is help the church, help get somebody to come and preach, right? And so Dr. Hare, he's in pretty bad shape, and really he's on oxygen. So he called me, and he suggested Tom Lewis. Now Tom Lewis is the one I quoted on Sunday night, the guy who said a dead man can't be offended. That's Tom Lewis. And Tom Lewis was a real big help to me. He's a computer whiz, so he teaches online classes in Bible and so forth. But he helped me in what they call Blackboard. And I never did get it, but he was very patient with me because what they were doing with the professors, everybody had to use Blackboard. Well, Dr. Hare never did use Blackboard because he couldn't do it, and Shirley did all his computer work for him. So he wasn't going to use Blackboard. But Blackboard it's a system where on a computer you have the course. Let's say it's a 10-week course, and you have every week, and so a student can get on the computer and punch in and find out wherever he is on his grades and his papers. I mean, it's a fantastic system, I guess, because I never did measure. But Tom tried to teach me, Blackboard, and I never did get Blackboard. I think I got it up to the model up there a couple times, and I tried to put the... You see, you're supposed to grade the papers, and then put it on Blackboard, so the student can come in and punch in and see what grade he got, and then he can come down here about the eighth week and punch in and see how he's doing, and it's got other stuff to it. Oh, technology, But, so anyway, but Tom Lewis, he's a fantastic Bible teacher. He's a neat, neat guy. So, and you talked with him, right?
Yes, sir.
And he's okay, right there, right? So you check him out and see what you want Tom to do. He's not looking for a job. See, he's a professor at the seminary and he has other stuff. And so he's not looking for a job, but he likes to teach and preach, and he doesn't mind doing that. But be sure to give him an honorarium.
Yes.
So I was thinking, how does that kind of work? Now I'm just being, I'm not saying that's the way you should do it. But take Tom. He comes on Sunday. Okay. He spends 2 hours teaching, preaching. I mean, it takes him a half an hour to come down, half an hour back. That's 3 hours. At night he comes down, that's another hour. Well, that's another 2 hours. Down back, that's 5 hours. Okay, if you gave him, I'm not saying you should do this, maybe it should be less, but something like, say, $150, that would be $30 an hour. Now, or maybe $100, $125, something to show your appreciation.
Yes.
Then he came down, give him an honorarium.
Yes.
Amen.
You get what I mean?
Yes.
And he would appreciate that. Not because he needs it necessarily, he's not going to die, but and he's not doing it for that. Let me tell you something, and you pray for me about this. I have to be careful of my motives, because I can go up and preach at the Hispanic church in Vista anytime I want to. It's all I have to do is call Jose Ogueda and say, hey, how would you like me to come up and preach? Now, this is the guy who is the manager of all the Wendy's in San Diego County. So I go up there, but I have to be careful because they give me a big honorarium. And so I have to be careful that my motive in going to preach is not covetousness. I have to be sure that I'm going up there to minister to people, and I'm not going up there because I need cash, even though I might need cash. So that's what I'm about. Well, I've gone over my time, but let me just close with this. I want to you understand, by the way, Betsy sends a greeting, she's still cough, cough, cough. But let me tell you why. I personally, you know how I like to teach and takes a lot of hours, doesn't it? A lot of hours of study. And what happens is that this is why we're teaching at the seminary. I'd still be at the seminary. Do I like it that Sohrab, the Iranian, is teaching my church history class? And I gave him all my notes. So I'd like to be teaching that. Oh, the church is too much. But what happened was this. I had a class on Monday nights and Thursday night, and they put me in a class from 7 to 10. I was leaving Chula Vista at 4 in the afternoon, getting home at 11 at night, and with even in rainy nights and so forth, winter. And I had 25 students. I assigned them 3 papers. I was going over 75 papers and preparing. So what about my little girl? My little girl. You see, my little girl's all alone. See? And I'm doing what I love to do, but my kids began to get on my case a little bit too. I would love to be here and teach and preach. Because I love you guys, and I love to teach and preach, right? But let me tell you what that does. Okay, it means that I'm studying all the time. It means that I'm studying all the time. Mm-hmm. And my little girl is all by herself. Maybe she's watching a football game. But I should be watching a football game with her. I should be doing what she wants to do, not run away. And especially at this age and stage and weight, I told you guys that I was going to take care of my ministry with my little girl. And so I want to read this to you because this is so funny. But so that is why I cannot do this, because it means that when I'm home, I'm studying all the time. I'm not the companionship level of marriage.
She can be studying with me.
One thing too is I cannot live up to what her father did. He was a fantastic guy. He worked for the telephone company. He did the telephone system of the first hotel in Los Angeles, the Sandra Hotel. And he was a plant engineer of these hotels. Betsy's mother had a breakdown when Bill was born, and a doctor told her to go down to the beach. She had a nervous breakdown, and to just rest. For a whole year, they were in Huntington Beach, and they went down, and her mother was just supposed to take the baby, go down to the beach. His father took the streetcar from Los Angeles down there, an hour each way. She was telling me that they came home, he had to do the cooking, did the wash for a whole year, taking care of Betsy's mother when she had this nervous breakdown. And another thing he did, he took on Saturdays, they would go out driving on the back roads. There are parents of our generation who, when they went to the World's Fair, they leave the kids at home. When they went on a vacation, they leave their kids at home. He took them to the World's Fair in Vancouver. The World's Fair here, the fair, all over the crazy country. Now he was a Buick man. He hated Fords. I've tried, not right now, but when we were a while back, I would try to get out and say, honey, let's go for a ride. Go out on Saturday, go up the coast, and take care. But right now, so that is why I can't do what I always want to do. I need to do what I should do. Because otherwise, I am leaving her to do her little thing. And I'm doing the studying. And then I don't sleep well. Now, you can't believe what happens sometimes to us pastors, teachers. I mean, I wake up at 3 in the morning, I'm thinking about this stuff at 3 in the morning. You know, praying, looking to the Lord. It just isn't always easy, but it's fun. I love it. I love to study. Hey, here's this one I promised you. About what? 5 questions every husband should ask his wife. And this is a little bit too late, but it's coming. What is the most romantic thing that I've ever done for you? Husband asked his wife. You will be surprised. Trust me, every time I ask my wife, Trisha, this question, she usually responds with something I totally didn't expect. When I got married, I thought I was going to wow her by taking her to nice places and spending lots of money. But the reality is, she thinks it most romantic, more romantic, when I do the little things to communicate to her how special she is. And so I said, sometimes the most romantic thing you can do for your wife is taking out the garbage. Because you're showing your love and appreciation for her. But isn't that pretty good? Here's another one. Yeah. What is something fun we can do together? The guys, our definition of fun and hers are usually completely different. One of the things about most women is that they want to feel connected to their husbands, to feel like they matter and are important. And one of the ways they do this is by simply having fun. Now, I'm not talking about taking her to something that you like to do, like doing. I'm talking about asking her what she wants to do, and then making that happen. Truly, it proves to her that you care. It's all about caring. You know, it's all about tender, loving care kind of thing. Here's another. What is one thing I can do for you this week that will relieve stress from your life? Guys, we have no idea how much stress a lady carries around with her. And because she is a woman, and I love this, this is parenthesis, because she is a woman, thus everything affects everything. Everything. We should be willing to do all that we can to relieve stress from her life. This may include giving her an afternoon to herself without the kids. It may include you cooking dinner one night or even cleaning up afterwards. Whatever it takes, do it. All of us guys can do at least one thing. I really did a couple of good things down in Uruguay. One was every Thursday afternoon, I stayed and wouldn't let her go. She'd go and visit her friends, German friends, really, that were part of the congregation. So, and I cooked for the kids and I got them all in bed before she got back. So every Thursday, I let her off. And then this one was a little bit wild, but there were these two ladies down at the Christian Literature Store down in Montevideo, and they needed a driver to help them drive. They were going to drive clear up through Uruguay, up to Brazil, and down all with literature, Christian literature, and they needed a driver. So Betsy offered to go. So she gets her Uruguayan driver's license, she takes off with these kids. And they drove, and they drove on the border between Uruguay and Brazil. There's a highway, and over here is Rivera, and it goes over this way. They got to a gas station on this side, and the guy said, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "We came from Rivera." He said, you couldn't have, but don't any women who have ever driven that road. But Betsy didn't have anything to do, but she was gone a whole month. And she left this place in Salto, went across the river, got on a train to go down to this place, Concepcion, to look up a young couple in that town. She was all by herself, and she didn't know exactly, she found this young couple. Then she got on a train, went down to Buenos Aires, came across the river. But she was gone a month, and I had a one-pot meal. You remember we were living by faith missionaries, but we didn't have any. We had this little camp stove that we pumped. We did all our cooking on that, heating water. And for church at that time, they didn't have their own building. So the church was in our upstairs apartment. So we'd have to clean up and the Sunday school classes and all that kind of stuff. And now one thing I did do, and I was talking to Debbie, Debbie remembers an awful lot of her oldest daughter. But anyhow, one thing I did do is Tricia was in diapers. She was a baby in diapers. And I didn't want to ask my eldest daughters to do this. So I took care of the diapers. And I take them off, and we use diapers, and I wash them. I got very philosophical. I wash them off, put them up, hang them up. And so I did all the diapers. So, anyhow, this is a really good one. Oh, I like this one. How can I pray for you? Husband asked why. How can I pray for you? It is amazing the number of men who will not ask their wife this question. Men, we are called to lead our home spiritually, which means we should provide protection and direction. Now, when she asks you to pray for something specific, please resist the temptation to go ahead and be the answer to her prayer by solving the problem that she's bringing to your attention. She asks you to pray, not to lecture. And I know we have a tendency to try to fix everything, but she doesn't want you to fix the problem. She wants you to listen to her. And Adrian Rogers gave this illustration. His wife was in Chicago or something, and she missed her flight. Adrian Rogers and his wife, Joyce. And she missed her flight. So she gets on the phone and she's crying, you know, and she tells him about it, and he tries to tell her what to do. But what he said, she didn't want me to fix the problem. She wanted me to listen to her. You didn't want me to fix the problem. And isn't that great? And if you could change one thing about our marriage, what would it be? This one takes guts. I asked Alakrishna this once whom she would say nothing, and then proceeded to tell me how perfect I was, but it didn't quite go that way. She shared a concern or two with us, not for the purpose of hurting me, but because she genuinely wanted that particular area of our lives to get better. It did sting a little, but gave me some really great insights into what she considered to be important. And it gave me a motivation to work as hard as I could to honor her request and so forth. Man, Ephesians, Christ loved his bride. Says we are to love our wives. Christ loves his bride, the church. He never stops loving the church. He never stops pursuing the church. He always comes home for the church. He never cheats on the church. He provides for the church. He never stops thinking about the church. He takes the church seriously. Okay. Father, we just give it our fun time to you. And Lord, we do pray that you would just bless these folks, Lord, in the church here, and bring in the man of your choice to be the pastor. And this is a process, and so we ask you give the folks your much wisdom about all of this. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. By the way, what happens at Mission Valley Chapel is that I'm in the rotation, so I only preach once a month. See, and so Betsy can handle that. See, because I'm not gone. She's probably with me if she can be. And so it's there's no real load on me to try and keep up with stuff. Okay, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I stole your.
No, that's okay. Praise God. Okay. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you very, by the way, thank you very much, you guys. The Lord bless you real good.
Thank you.
And keep on keeping on, right?
We want to give you an honorarium.
Thank you, Chef.